Our text today, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verses 7 through 11. What we read now is the inspired word of God. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. And we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this portion of Holy Scripture. All of your statutes, your commandments that you have given are righteous and faithful. And we pray that today in our studies we would be able to see your righteousness and faithfulness to your people and in your word. We know that your word reflects who you are, for it is exactly that. It is your word. And so we pray today, Father, that you would take your righteous, faithful word and that you would work that same righteousness and faithfulness in our hearts and in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. As most of you already know, 3 weeks ago or so now, I lost my job. And I lost my job because of that text that I just read. What we want to do today is think about the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, and the effect that it sometimes has on people and on a sinful society. What kind of treatment should we expect in a fallen world for proclaiming the Word of God? For sharing it with a friend, or posting it on a website at work, or however you may proclaim the word in your sphere of influence, in your corner of the world. The prophet Jeremiah gives us this tremendous example of someone who had the word of God burning in his heart, and he spoke it in spite of the treatment he received for speaking that word. And he provides us with an example that is at once both very human, Jeremiah is very human, and faithful, bold, to remain committed to God's word and continue to speak it in the midst of a culture that did not want to hear it. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider this passage here in Jeremiah and think about ourselves, our own lives, and our relationship to the Word of God, and particularly how we should be speaking it into our culture and our society and what we can expect to come from that. So we're going to look at three basic things in this passage here in Jeremiah. We're going to start with the treatment that Jeremiah receives. How is Jeremiah treated for proclaiming the word of God? That's in verses 7 and 8 and 10. Then we will move on to how Jeremiah responds to how he's treated. What does Jeremiah do when people treat him the way that they do in this book? That's in verses 7 and 9. And then finally, and this will probably be next week, we will consider Jeremiah's faith. In spite of it all, even though he has moments of discouragement and temptations to be unfaithful, Jeremiah still believes in the Lord and that the Lord will protect him, defend him, and vindicate him. And that's in verse 11. Now, since we've dropped here into the book of Jeremiah, let's give ourselves a little bit of context. Jeremiah is a prophet, as I'm sure you already know, and Jeremiah has been ministering the word of God. The word of the Lord has been coming to him, and he has been proclaiming it in the southern kingdom of Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah has a particular message. We'll come back to this in just a minute, but this will give you a flavor for what Jeremiah has been preaching in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. The people of Judah and Jerusalem have turned their backs on the Lord their God. And Jeremiah announces judgment. And not just any judgment, not a light judgment, but a very difficult and heavy judgment that is on its way. Jeremiah 19:3, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which, whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. So Jeremiah comes with this message of judgment from God, and it's such a terrible judgment. It is such a frightening judgment that the Lord says, when you hear it, your ears are going to tingle. That is to say, your ears or your fear is going to be awakened at what God is going to send on Jerusalem and on the kingdom of Judah. So this is the backdrop for chapter 20. Jeremiah has been preaching this. This has been his message. Disaster is coming. Judgment is coming. Punishment is on its way, and it is a terrible, terrible punishment. And it is that message that brings us to chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who is also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So here we're introduced to this temple official, this priestly leader of the people of Israel, and he has heard that Jeremiah has been speaking these things, has been prophesying these things. What things? Well, what we just talked about. Disaster is coming. There is a great evil coming, and the Lord is going to bring it. He's going to judge all of you. This is what Pashur hears. And so what does Pashur do to Jeremiah? Verse 2. Then Pashur smote or beat Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. How do you like that? How about that for treating the prophet of God? God ordains Jeremiah to be a prophet, sends him with his word to the people, and how do they respond to it? Here we have this priest, this leader, ruler in the temple, and he has Jeremiah beaten and thrown into prison. Verse 3. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks, out of the place where he was imprisoned. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Missabib. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. So Jeremiah gets out of prison, and he has a new message. Although it's really the same message, but now it's directed at a particular individual. It's directed at Pashur, this man who has beaten him and had him imprisoned. What is his message? Well, he delivers this message by changing Pashur's name to Magor Missabib. Say, Pastor Nick, what does that mean? That means terror everywhere. Fear on every side. Why does Jeremiah change his name from Pashur to Magor Missabib? It's because what is going to happen to Pashur when the judgment comes? Pashur is going to die in a terrible way, and so are those associated with him, and it'll be a fearful, fearful thing to see it. Verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them, carry them to Babylon. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy this place. And they're going to wreak havoc and destruction here. Verse 6. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Okay, so Pashur takes Jeremiah, throws him into prison, and Jeremiah gets out and he preaches the same message, but now it's directed specifically at Pashur. The king of Babylon's going to come, and you're going to be taken, and your friends are going to be taken, and you're going to die in a strange land. This is what forms the backdrop, the context, for where we are here in Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 11. This story revolves around the word of the Lord and the specific content of that word. Let's return now to Jeremiah's message. What is he preaching? What is he proclaiming in Jerusalem that would cause people to react in this way? And as you'll see in a moment, it's not just Pashur who reacts in this way, but it's the majority of people who react in this way. Drop down now to verse 8. Verse 8, Jeremiah says, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. Violence and spoil. That is Jeremiah's message. This is what he comes proclaiming. Now, there could be a twofold reference here. First of all, this phrase violence and spoil is used elsewhere in the book to describe how the people act, their behavior. They are a violent, wicked people who are treating each other wrongly. It could also be a reference to Jeremiah's message of judgment. And I think we could see it as both. What does Jeremiah come to proclaim? He comes to proclaim that you are doing wicked, you're doing wickedly, and judgment is coming as a result of that. This is Jeremiah's message. This is in contrast to the false prophets. Now, there are other prophets in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, and they have a very different message. What do you think their message is? If Jeremiah is pronouncing the fact that the people are wicked and they deserve judgment, and a terrible judgment is on its way, what do you think the false prophets had to say about it? Jeremiah summarizes it in Jeremiah 14. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So you see, the message of the false prophets is the exact opposite. Jeremiah says, war is coming. Devastation, death, famine, hunger, all these terrible things. A terrible calamity is on the way, and it's coming from the Lord himself. He's going to send it. The false prophets are saying, no, Jeremiah's wrong. There will be no war. There will be no famine. There'll be nothing bad. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to have peace and not war. Now, it's important that we stop here to state the fact that Jeremiah's message was God's message. That God himself sent Jeremiah with this announcement of doom and destruction. Jeremiah came not with his own thoughts, not with his own opinions. It's not that Jeremiah was just one of those negative people. All right? Just one of those downers. What a downer. What a depressing message it is to come to the people of God and say, destruction is on the way. How do people typically look at that kind of person? Well, that's that crazy guy on the street corner. He's got the sign around his neck that says, judgment day is coming. Repent or perish. Or something like that. What do people usually do with someone like that? They laugh. That's silly. Look at this crazy guy. He must be nuts to be acting this way and doing these things. But Jeremiah didn't come up with this out of his own head. And as you'll see today, as you'll see through this study, at a certain point, Jeremiah didn't want to say it anymore. He wanted to stop announcing this message of judgment. But it was God's message. It was what the Lord had sent him to say. Jeremiah 1. When Jeremiah calls him, or when the Lord rather calls Jeremiah to be a prophet, it is described in this way. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's what a prophet is. Someone whom God has taken his word and put it on the lips, put it in the mouth of that person so that when he speaks the very word of God and not his own word. Now, the thing that you should initially be struck by here is the irony of how this message is received. Is Jeremiah's message a popular one? No, it is not. If you took a poll in Jerusalem, they didn't take polls back then, but if you took a poll, took a Barna poll or something like that of the people of Jerusalem at this time, and check on Jeremiah's approval rating, what do you think it would have been? Not too good. It would probably have been below 10%, I would imagine. The vast majority of people would have said, I don't like him. I don't like what he says. I don't like his message. And I think we ought to be figuring out a way to get rid of him, to rid the land of such doom, prophets of doom and naysayers. And this is an important reminder for us that the word of God in a sinful world is unpopular. It will more often than not be well received. Now, sometimes that can be hard for us, because how comfortable is it for you to say something and the whole room goes silent? Or you see the angry looks on people's faces, or people start to get upset and emotional and they want to pull you aside and have a conversation with you. How many of you enjoy that? Probably not too many of you enjoy it, although some of you might enjoy it. You know who you are. But it's important for us to remember that the Word of God is not a popular message. It's not one that is well received, and particularly in America today. It's not one that is well received, but we still have a responsibility to speak it, to share it. You say, Pastor Nick, that's your job. Yes, it is my job, but it's also your job too. You have people you can share the Word of God with. You can share the scriptures with your family members, your coworkers, the people who live next to you, your neighbors. They need the Word of God. And they're not here this morning, right? They're not going to hear it from me, so they should hear it from you. And you need to know when you go to deliver that message, it may not be well received. But that doesn't mean you should pull back and change it. There's such a temptation in America today to change the message. And why is that? Because it's not popular anymore, if it ever was. It's not well received. That's why I knew how people at my workplace would react. I knew how they would react to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. They saw it as hateful, as nasty, as disparaging, as an ugly thing that I put up at work. But it's not. It's the Word of God. It's not my word. I didn't invent it or come up with it, and neither did you. But we have a responsibility to speak, to share, to proclaim the Word of God, and not worry about whether it's popular or not. What really matters is that it's His Word, that it's true, and that truth needs to be proclaimed. Now, how is Jeremiah treated when he comes to preach this message? Verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed. We shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. This is how Jeremiah is treated. He's laughed at. He's mocked. He's held in contempt. He's ridiculed. And people are plotting against him. They're whispering. They're planning his downfall, his overthrow. Now, many of you have remarked over the last few years that you have noticed that things are changing in America. And I think they are. And they're not changing for the better. Maybe you grew up in the generation where the Bible and church and being a Christian was a respectable thing to do. Respectable people were members of churches. Respectable people were those who had a Bible in their home, who maybe read it from time to time, things like that. And you need to know, brothers and sisters, that that mindset in the culture is rapidly disappearing. And if it continues to go in the direction that it's going, we may find ourselves in the minority, in the very small minority of people who still believe this book and hold to it in spite of the tremendous pressure from the culture to abandon it and to repudiate it. Things are changing. That may be unsettling to you, but it certainly appears to be the case. Now, our culture is not always willing to be so bold and open about it. But once you take the mask off, you'll see that there are many, many people who hate the Word of God, who despise it, and who don't want to hear it. And it is not welcome. Moreover, it is also important that we recognize that not only is the message unpopular, but because the message is unpopular, the spokesman will often be rejected. That if you bring the Word of God to people and you expect everyone to applaud, everyone to pat you on the back and say what a wonderful guy you are, how virtuous you are, oh, we're so glad that you bring us the Bible. Now, there are some people like that, God's true people in the world, but in the world system, if you will, you won't find that. You will find quite the opposite. You will find yourself rejected. It's what happened to Jeremiah, and it's a somewhat of a theme in Scripture. Jeremiah is rejected, and so is Jesus in the New Testament. You think about Jesus coming and preaching, and sometimes we have this idea in our heads that everybody just loved what he had to say, and they just flocked to him. That wasn't always the case, right? Jesus says in John 8, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." The scribes, the Pharisees, and those like them had no ear for what Jesus was trying to say, was trying to teach and communicate. Or the apostles. When the apostles come preaching the gospel in the book of Acts, they are often rejected and persecuted for it. Acts 13 is an example. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it.'" This is often what happened, right? When the apostle Paul, for example, goes into the synagogue, comes into a new town, and he usually goes to the synagogue first to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And many times there's an uproar that is stirred up by people who what? Reject the message, who don't want to hear this message. Now, who is it specifically that is opposing and rejecting Jeremiah and his message? Now back to verse 7. "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." So number one, it is the general public in Jerusalem and in Judah that rejects Jeremiah's message. I think that's the correct sense for "everyone mocks me." Jeremiah does have a few supporters, and you'll see that as you go through the book of Jeremiah, but they are in the minority. The vast majority of the general public does not like Jeremiah, and they do not like his message. Number two, even those who should be Jeremiah's friends are against him. Now, verse number 10. "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting or waited for me to stumble. That way of putting it, my familiars in the King James translation, is the word shalom in Hebrew, men of my peace. Those who should have been concerned with my peace, my welfare, my well-being, even those people are against me. They wait for me to stumble, to make a mistake, so they can bring me down. And third, take a step out and think about where Jeremiah is. He's among the nation of Israel, right? Here he is ministering to the supposed people of God. These are the chosen people that God rescued from the land of Egypt, brought into the land of Canaan. It is God's people, so to speak, who are rejecting Jeremiah and opposing him. Now, we know that they're not really God's people, that they're unbelievers in the disguise of God's people, but it is nevertheless the nation as a whole, generally speaking, that's rejecting Jeremiah. Now, as we go throughout this passage, you'll see so many different ways that Jeremiah reflects Jesus. That Jeremiah provides this picture, this foreshadowing of who Jesus is. You'll see Jeremiah suffering in this book and being rejected, and even being rejected by his friends, by those who should have, those who were close to him and should have been for his peace. And we see in that a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah comes to his own people and he's rejected. In the Gospel of John, John says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus comes to the world that he created, and those his own brothers according to the flesh, and he's rejected. He's rejected by the Jewish people, largely. Jesus is also betrayed by those closest to him. You think of Judas, who was one of the 12, one of the disciples, one of those who sat at the table and ate bread with Jesus. And Jesus says in John 13, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. The treatment that Jeremiah receives foreshadows the treatment that Jesus receives. Jesus betrayed by one who was close to him, Judas, one of the 12. It is a shocking and a sad thing to realize that Jeremiah was treated so very badly by the professing people of God. Is that not a sad fact? That there are so many people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be the people of God, but when the real word of the Lord comes, they turn on those who proclaim it. They oppose those who proclaim it. Perhaps you could think of examples where you have a pastor or a preacher proclaiming the word of God, and the people didn't like it, and so they ran him out of town. Maybe you could think of examples of that even here in our own neck of the woods. What's the problem? They didn't like his message. They didn't like what he had to say. So they got rid of him. We also see this in the long history of the church. It was often those who claimed to be the people of God who persecuted the true people of God. And Jesus prophesied it, didn't he? John 16, they will put you out of the synagogues, Jesus says. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. How about that? I remember reading not too long ago the account of one of the Waldensian martyrs. And there's this scene that the author paints of the Roman Catholic hierarchy and leadership arriving at this place with great pomp and circumstance and bringing this poor man who had been sitting in prison, rotting in a prison cell for a long time. And they bring him out and burn him at the stake. And whose name did they do that in? They supposedly did it in the name of Jesus. They supposedly did it as an act of service toward God. So don't be surprised if that's what you see out there, if that's the kind of treatment that we receive. It's not unusual in the Bible, and it's not unusual in the history of the world. Right, now let's get into the specifics now of how Jeremiah is treated and think about this together. Number one, we'll categorize these under the heading of ridicule. Verse 7 again. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. See those two words there, derision and mockery. It's the idea of Jeremiah being the laughingstock. He's the butt of the jokes, if you will, in Jerusalem. Verse 8, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. It's not like this is just a one-off kind of thing. Like every now and again, someone laughs at Jeremiah and his message. No, it's constant. And it's everybody doing it, for the most part. So Jeremiah is being laughed at, ridiculed. He has become the object of scorn in Jerusalem. Now, is that your picture of the Christian life? If somebody said to you, look, repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, become a Christian, and you ask, okay, I want to do that, what kind of treatment can I expect? And I said to you, you can expect to become a laughingstock in the culture and society in which you live. You think that might weed out some potential converts? You think some people might say, wait a second, okay, I want to go to heaven and all. I want to be forgiven of my sin, but I don't really want to go through that. I don't want to experience that. So Jeremiah is constantly mocked, laughed at by the people. Now again, he reflects the Lord Jesus Christ here, right? Remember what they were doing when Jesus was on the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. So Jeremiah again foreshadows the great prophet, the ultimate prophet. All of the supposed people of God have made a mockery of him. And here's the Lord Jesus on the cross being mocked and ridiculed for what he has said and what he has done. Now, to some of us, to be laughed at is one of the worst possible things that we could experience in life. I remember being in sixth grade. I had gone from private school where everybody knew me and liked me, at least I thought they did, to public school where nobody knew me, and I was weird. I was one of the weird kids. And here I am in this class with about 30, 40 kids, and the teacher said, now make sure you don't do this after the class. It was like, don't put your chair up, leave your chair where it is, something like that. Now, even back then I had a great memory. And after the class was over, 99% of the people put their chair up on the thing or whatever we were supposed to do. And I forgot and I didn't do it. And I turned to go out of the room. And he made an example out of me and everybody laughed. Now, if I could have crawled under a rock and hid myself, I would have done so. Because for someone who was so concerned about what other people thought about me and wanting to be liked and accepted and received, boy, that was terrible. That was a terrible thing. Everybody's mocking me and laughing at me. I'm the butt of the joke now. I'm the laughingstock of sixth grade science class. Now, that's kind of a silly example. But you can expect to be laughed at and mocked in our culture today. If you are a Bible believer and you adhere to it, you stick to it. Oh, there are some people that say they believe the Bible, but when the pressure starts to rise, they'll give it up. They'll change it. They'll capitulate. They'll compromise. Why? Because they don't want to be laughed at. They don't want to be rejected. They want to have that acceptance. It's like we're all still in the sixth grade, and we've got to have people like us. We've got to be popular. We've got to be well-received and all these sorts of things. For example, state your unshakable belief in the fact that God created the world at a scientific convention somewhere. What do you think the response would be? Well, some people are going to snicker. They're going to laugh. Why? Because that's backwards, backwoods, ignorant, unscientific stuff. So you know what some people do? Some people give it up. Why? Because of how it's poorly received in the world. How about stating your belief that women made in the image of God should submit to their husband's leadership? You don't even have to state it that way. Just go read 1 Peter 3, the first portion of it. And the hairs on people's bodies just start tingling. And you can see them begin to go into attack mode. Forget the world. You could read that passage of scripture in the church, and people are falling all over themselves angry, mad about things like that, and would mock it, would ridicule that as an old-fashioned idea. Or state your belief in the sinfulness of all things LGBT plus. That'll get you fired. It'll get you laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, made fun of. So Jeremiah the prophet is the laughingstock of Jerusalem. He's made fun of, he's mocked, people laughed at him, at his message. He's the object of the sneering mockery of the people he was sent to. To many of us, this is devastating. This is terrible. We don't want to be laughed at. But that's only due to our pride, right? It's because we're proud. And so my question for myself and for you today is, are you ready to be laughed at? Are you prepared to be mocked? Not for being weird. Don't be weird just for the sake of being weird, okay? But for the scriptures. Are you prepared to speak the word and when people find it funny, to stand your ground? And not give up and not cower in fear or change it because people are laughing at us. Are you ready to be faithful to the word of God, even though the world finds it funny? The world finds it something that is contemptible, something to make fun of. Next, the next aspect of Jeremiah's treatment is reproach. Verse 8, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me. Because of the word of God, Jeremiah is reproached or scorned or held in contempt. We might say insulted because of the word of God. Not only do you see the word of God today being laughed at, but you also see it held in contempt. There is a prideful, sneering kind of rejection that we get from the world many times, and even in some portions of the church, the so-called church. So we have to be ready not only to be mocked, but also to be held in contempt for actually believing the Bible and sticking to it. Next, verse 10, whispering or plotting. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports say they, we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting. We could summarize that as this. That Jeremiah hears people whispering about it. He hears the rumors of people talking about him and his message. Reports say they, that's the idea that someone is saying, just watch him, watch him, watch what he says, and we'll get something to use against him. If he says something like this, we'll take it to the king, we'll take it to the leaders, we'll have him beaten or imprisoned again, things like this. There's also an interesting use of language here in verse 10, when Jeremiah says, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. That phrase, fear on every side, is Magor Missabib. Remember, that's what Jeremiah changed Pashur's name to. Your name is no longer Pashur, it's Magor Missabib, terror or fear on every side. This could be their caricature of Jeremiah's message, or it could be the fact that they are plotting terror against him. They are plotting against Jeremiah and trying to bring him into a place of fear or terror. Again, Jeremiah foreshadows Jesus here. Remember when the religious leaders were plotting against Jesus? They were planning to bring him down. They were planning to get rid of him. And they would send people to do what? To catch him in his language, to catch him with his words, to try and trip him up, cause him to stumble so they could have a basis from which to accuse him and have him put to death or get rid of him. Mark 12, for example. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to do what? To catch him in his words. They send out their spies, their emissaries, to try and catch Jesus in his words and accuse him of something. Early Christians, after the period of the apostles, were often slandered for their Christianity. Early Christians would do things like have the Lord's Supper, and the pagans didn't understand what they were doing. They heard them talking about eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his blood, and they thought some cannibalistic ceremony was going on there. Or they heard Christians referring to each other as brothers and sisters and giving each other the kiss of peace and said, well, surely there's immorality going on there. There are terrible things that these Christians do in their secret meetings. But it wasn't true, right? It wasn't true at all. The pagans didn't understand, but they were still slandering Christian people for what they were doing. And this is what happens to Jeremiah here. Jeremiah is slandered, spoken evil of, whispered about in every nook and cranny of Jerusalem. This is yet another aspect of what Christians can expect when they too speak the word of God to a sinful society. This is a tough one. This is a tough one for me. It's difficult when someone speaks wrongly of you, slanders you. Have you experienced that? Have you had someone talk bad about you? How did that feel? Not too good, right? Made you angry, I'm sure. Your feathers got all ruffled by this person who was talking bad about you or lying about you. Whispering behind your back about this, that, and the other thing. This is what happens to Jeremiah. It's what happens to Jesus. Should we expect it to be any different with us? Now, don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. I don't want this kind of treatment. I'm not trying to invite it. I'm not trying to get people to do it. I'm just trying to get us to recognize that it happens and that it's not some crazy thing, some unusual thing. Hey, I'm a Christian. Everybody should love me. Sometimes that's how we think. But when you read your Bible, you find out that the direct opposite is often true. Not only does everybody not love you, they'll whisper about you, gossip about you, and speak evil of you. The Apostle Peter told us how to deal with this. Listen to what he says in his first letter. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter says, here's what's going to happen. They're going to talk bad about you. Or chapter 3, verse 15. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. This is the kind of treatment that Christians can expect to receive. Why? Because of the word of God. Are you prepared to take such a stand on the Bible that you're willing to be treated this way over it? I hope so. I hope that each one of us, by God's grace, will be so faithful to the Scriptures, so faithful to the Bible, that we're willing to endure the ridicule, that we're willing to endure the mockery, the mistreatment, the slander that will inevitably come from the world. You see, because our first and primary commitment is to God and to his word, no matter what happens. That's why when I gave that scripture out at work and they called me into a meeting to relieve me of my job and they gave me the reason why, And part of the reason was, you've been a troublemaker for a little while now. Okay. But then the final straw was, you put this scripture up. And I told them that if that's why you fired me, then I'm happy to be fired for that reason. I'm happy to be let go for 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Why? Not because it's some great thing I invented or I came up with. It's the word of God. It's the word of the Lord. And we ought to stand by it no matter what. No matter how people think about it today, how people react to it, how people might mistreat you over it, keep your commitment to Scripture and to the Bible firm, constant, and faithful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. You have given us a precious treasure. And we have learned today, we have been reminded perhaps, that even though it is your word and it is wonderful, that a sinful world doesn't want it. Unless you open their heart, unless you give them eyes to see it, ears to hear it, and a heart to believe it. We know that you have to do that before it will be accepted. And so we pray, Lord, for grace, for strength, to be your people, to hold to your word, and not worry about how mistreated we are for it. Just remain constant to persevere in faithfulness to you and your word. I pray that for myself. I pray that for all the people here. Lord, we run in different circles and interact with different kinds of people throughout the week, and our circumstances are different, but I pray that our commitment to your word would be the same. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.